Right. I want you to turn in your Bibles, actually, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in way of introduction of what we're going to be looking at today. As you make your way there, I'll just remind you of what where we concluded last week as we were in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and just looking at, again, doctrine according to godliness. Godliness is that word that's a contraction of being God-likeness, godliness. And godliness is going to be laid out for us in the doctrine that, again, the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, has given to us from Romans through Philemon. And one of the things that we remarked last week was that these two are the words of Christ, not just what you see in the Gospels, but, again, what is laid out in Romans through Philemon, really all of the Word of God is the words of Christ. But at the end of what we talked about last week was dealing with people that think that gain is godliness and talked about prosperity ministry and thinking that the more that you have or the things that you have, that's what shows you're being godly. And, you know, if you're a child of the King, one of the teachings of prosperity ministry, then you should have all these things that were, again, physical things that we're talking about in this world. Well, what we're going to see today, again, that godliness with contentment, that is great gain. In other words, our focus should not be on the temporal, the earthly things, but on the eternal. If you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to actually look at verses 17 and 18 as a way of introduction to what we're going to be seeing in 1 Timothy 6 again. But it says this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And if you just jump down to chapter 5 here in verse 7, one of the, again, quick little verses that it says is, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Again, really, that is what our focus needs to be, is on the eternal. We live in a country, we live in a society where, again, it propagates materialistic goods. If you, the more things that you have, you got to have the newest and the latest and the greatest. And again, it's all things that are temporary. They're not going to last. And what we need to have our focus or our walk by faith and not by sight on is looking at the eternal, the things that are after godliness, the things that are laid out in the Word of God. That's where our focus needs to be. Now, I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be covering the next three verses here. We left off at verse 5, so today we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8. And again, the title of this message is having an eternal focus. And I'll go ahead and read these verses. We'll pray and then we'll get into it. But it says this in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." So we'll look at what profits, verses 6 and 7, which obviously is the eternal, and then we'll look at His provision, or God's provision, in verse 8. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into all that we need to see today. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for the day. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for this passage of Scripture and where we're at this week, at the beginning of the week, Sunday, in a week that, as in the United States, we celebrate Thanksgiving on Thursday, going back to part of the beginnings of our country and being thankful again for the food that was provided again, and just you think about the Pilgrims and the Native Americans and all the history there, you know, again, just giving thanks for what You provided. And I can't think of a better passage of Scripture to be in at this time. It always marvels me, Lord, some of the times that things that are happening within our nation are just in our lives and happen to be at the right place at the right time in Your Word. Lord, it's not an accident. It's Your hand. It's Your providence, Lord. And I pray that You help us to have open hearts and minds to the things that we need to see, because indeed, there's times it's hard for us to be content with what we have. But again, the eternal reward that we can have in understanding being godly and being content, let us understand that a little bit more today. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dig into this. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Again, we see that word "but." "But" is a contrast word, all right? And then just remember what we just already saw just last week. If you go back and just look at even just, we'll pick it up in verse 5. It says, again, these people that are you know, talking about not doctrine according to godliness, but again, a false doctrine. It says in verse 5, it says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Again, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's opposite. So it's not thinking that all the things that you can amass and gain in this world is godliness. No, true biblical godliness and being content is what's going to profit you. Now let's review what godliness is doctrinally just in this very book itself. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now again, I know that we covered this a little bit last week, but we need to do it again and just getting a good foundation, remember again and what we talked about to be able to understand what we're going to see today. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I actually want you to look at verses 15 and 16. It shouldn't take you long to get there since it's in the same book, but this chapter, remember, lays out the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor, as well as a deacon, the two offices that you have in a local church today. And when we went through that, we talked about it's not just something that is for the pastor, for the deacon. Honestly, they need to have these things in their lives to be able to hold that position. We also talked about these are things for all of us as believers in Christ need to have in our life. And we know that because of what we see in verse 15. And it says this. So 1 Timothy 3:15 says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so, again, it deals with how we're supposed to behave, godliness, godlikeness, and it goes on to verse 16 saying exactly this. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So specifically the gospel that is for us, the Gentiles, that God uses the Apostle Paul to lay out for us. Again, the books of Romans through Philemon. That's how we know how to behave ourselves. That's how we know how to be godly or godlike is laid out in the doctrine and the teaching that we see in those books that Paul writes to us. But not only that, if you go over to chapter 4, just down in verse 8, again, way of review, it says this, 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. I mean, that's physical exercise, all right? There's profit in it, but it profits little in comparison to what is being talked about, godliness. Again, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You see, bodily exercise is only going to profit me in this life. I mean, that's important, it's good, and so forth. We'll probably talk about that a little bit in the future. But in dealing with godliness, it's not only profitable for the life that now is, it's also profitable for that which is to come, eternity. And so that's the importance of godliness. That's what's going to, again, profit us. I mean, be able to have great gain. All right, and again, we've already looked in chapter 6 and already seen what these false teachers talk about, but again, a way of review, if you go back to verse 3, so 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And it goes on verse 4 and 5 and laying out, again, the description of what they are like, which is obviously not good. But we see that, again, doctrine according to godliness. Again, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are wholesome words. It is the Word of God that's to us that allows us to understand, again, how we are to behave, what it means to be godly. And that's going to be something that's going to give us great gain. Now, let's go back to verse 6 where we're at. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Being content. How often are we that? Again, the world counts on us not being content. All right, it's like, you know, the new cell phone comes out. Oh, gotta get in line to get the new cell phone, the new bells and whistles. Like, is there really anything wrong with your old cell phone? Does it still work? Still make calls? You know, still see your cat videos on Facebook? Whatever it is. I mean, but it's like the world and marketing. I mean, big money in marketing. They're counting on you. You know, to, hey, look at this new flashy thing, let's go get that. All right? And we see it all the time. I mean, you watch football this afternoon, that commercial. of commercial expense, especially in the Super Bowl. If you want to have a commercial during the Super Bowl, you know how expensive that is. I mean, millions of dollars for 15 seconds. All right, that sort of thing. Because why? They know that advertising works. You can be completely satisfied you're not hungry. Watching TV commercial comes on. It's a food commercial. You know what? That kind of looks good. Maybe I need to go get something to eat. That's how our flesh operates, always wanting more. And the world is counting on that because what do they want to do? They want to make money. And we will deal with that later in this chapter in the next week or two. Right? And so, but being content at what you have. Now, let's define this. I actually want you to go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 real quick. I want you to notice what Paul says. We're going to pick this up. Oh, and I'd say verse 10. Let's do that. So Philippians chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 10. Now the context of this, again, Paul is writing the book of Philippians from prison, from jail. Alright? And it's not a cushy place. We've talked about that before. I mean, literally, if somebody really didn't provide stuff for them, then they didn't have it. They went without. And so he's writing this from that vantage point. And he says this. Now, the Philippians, they provide for him. But notice what he says, starting in verse 10. So Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So when he talks about them being careful, they were mindful that Paul needed things, but they just didn't have the opportunity to give to him to be able to get the things that he needed while he was in prison to him. And he understands that. He's not upset with that at all. And he's grateful, again, thankful for being able to have this provision for them. But notice what he says starting in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be, here's our word, content. I know both how to be abased or to be humbled or not have a lot, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, Philippians 4:13 is a popular, familiar verse in Christianity. And it is quoted a lot. And it's quoted in a lot of circumstances and situations. No matter what it is, oh, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But the context is what? Whether you have a lot or you don't have a lot, it doesn't matter. That's how you can do all things through Christ, which to me, the context is speaking of whether you have the physical things that you need in your life or whether you don't. Now, the two words that I want you to understand that Paul says here is that he, what? Learned, and he had been instructed. Now, you have to learn something or be instructed in something. That means you don't know this. It's not something that is natural. Right? It's not something that is automatic. There's a lot of things that are automatic in a sense in our lives, just being human beings, and it's all dealing with what? Selfishness. We come into the world wanting something. We're selfish. Right? That is our sinful nature, thanks to Adam. All right? And so we have to learn how to be content. We have to be instructed on how to be content. And if there's anything that's probably an issue today, I mean, there are a lot of issues, but I would say specifically in Christianity today, is like we haven't learned that lesson. We don't want to be instructed in how to be content in the state that we are in, whether you have a lot or especially if you don't have a lot. Can you be content in that? Have you learned that? Have you been instructed? You know, probably Paul being in prison and having to go through those things was a good teacher. And we all heard that from experience is the best teacher. Now, I don't necessarily ascribe to that at all. I think learning by faith through the Word of God is the best teacher. There's some things that I don't want to necessarily have to go through to quote-unquote learn something. But at the same time, God will use circumstances in our lives that we shall learn from those things. We should be instructed from those things. And Paul said that he learned how to be content. He was instructed how to whether have a lot or not have a lot. And that is something I think is so lacking today in Christianity, in our faith. As I was reviewing this and thinking about this, I mean, my mind just kind of naturally went back to the time that Trish and I have been in Romania. We've shared some stories and some things from that time on occasion of coming through and preaching the Word of God. But one of the starkest memories or things that experienced during that time is at that time, believers in Christ, they had so very little, physically speaking. I remember the first church that we worked in Arad, which is a pretty big city in Romania on the west side of the country. And we worked in one of the biggest Baptist churches there at that time in the country. And it was, it was a church that some of the people had some things according to their standards as far as materialistic good. I mean, they had, a bathroom and in the house. They had, the first family we stayed with actually had able to heat up water to have a bath and things like that. That was not the common thing in a lot of those houses or those communities because of the communist-run country. They didn't have a lot at all. But it was amazing to see just the magnitude of the richness that they had as far as their faith is concerned. Didn't have a lot physically, but spiritually, man. And especially the next week when we're in a church that was 80 kilometers, east of where we were, kind of northeast. I mean, farming community. They didn't have a lot at all. And the very last family that we stayed with was the poorest family that we stayed with. And by that time, being 2 weeks and being the Americans that we are, I'm just going to delay it out. It's like, man, I can't wait to get back to our comfort of being in the United States. After being there for 2 weeks, pretty much we wore the same clothes. We didn't bring a lot of clothes because they didn't have a lot of clothes. Wore the same clothes for 2 weeks for the most part. With that, it was probably a good thing that we were there in the wintertime, sweat less, that sort of thing. But we were kind of like, man, kind of want to get back to what we're used to and all the little comforts that we have. The last time we stayed with was the poorest family and was the most giving family. They had, I think it was at least 2 kids or that, but when we ate, They fed us every day that we were there, but only one of their family members were able to eat. They didn't have enough to go around for everybody to have food. When we left and we were going back and ready to go back to Budapest and then on to Amsterdam and back to the United States, they packed us lunch. Father gave me a tie that he wanted me to have. I mean, just they were the most giving and physically, probably, the poorest family that we stayed with. Talking about learning some things about our poor, selfish, sinful attitude that we had at that time. Never forget. I just read a book not too long ago. I made a reference to it probably a couple of weeks or so ago. This gentleman that I met at my last police training that I went to. And it talked about him and his wife being missionaries in the Amazon in Brazil. I can't even imagine the things that they went through. And he only told a little bit of some of the stories of him and his wife that's been passed away for 12 years now. The things that they went through and their kids, in the jungle, just the training to even go there. I can't imagine. Talk about giving up a lot just to be able to have the opportunity to minister to people. Man, that's the learning to be content, whether you have a lot or not. And that's what Paul says. And I bring all this out is because, you know what? That's what we need to do. We need to learn these things. All right? It's not natural, but that's exactly what God wants, because what does it say? Godliness, all the eternal, the Word of God, and living according to the Word of God, and you put that with contentment, that's actually great gain. That's actually what's going to have incredible profit. And you may not obviously see all of that, and you won't see all that now in this life, but man, at the judgment seat of Christ, and when you're standing before Him and He rewards you for the work that you've done, that's what is great gain. And it's something that we have to learn. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, verse 6 going into verse 7. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Is that not true? Then, it should be like everybody should know that. But that's not the case. I mean, you look at the Egyptian pharaohs. You know why we know about them? We know why that we are able to see all the riches and everything they have? Because it didn't go with them. I mean, they thought that. I mean, you know, when they buried, you know, King Tutankhamun with all the different things that he was supposed to be able to have and enjoy in the afterlife, they're in a museum in Egypt. Some of them are on loan to museums around the world. Alright? We're able to see those things because it doesn't go with them. We were absolutely born butt naked, nothing. We absolutely have nothing when we come into this world. And when we leave, we don't have anything either. But yet so much of us and our time is spent on focus on trying to have the physical, temporal things of this life and thinking that's some great gain and look at our status. And in reality, when we die, it does not go with you. It'll go to somebody else. It'll go to your family. It'll go to probate. It'll go to the state. Whoever. It will not follow you. I want you to notice something. I want you to go back to the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, and we're going to look at the last few verses here of this chapter. Now you remember the story of Job and how Job was a very wealthy man at those times in the people of the East. He is not Jewish, he is Gentile, but he represents so much as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. And you remember this is a book that we preached through a number of years ago. And so in Job chapter 1, you have this whole situation with Satan and with God, and God brings up Job's name and so forth, and Satan says, well, if you allow me to take away all of this stuff because you got a protection around him, then he's going to curse you to your face. And God says, have at it, just can't kill him. Do whatever you want, can't kill him. And so what does Satan do? He goes and takes out all of his livestock, so that's like your finances that he has. So that'd be like, you know, all of a sudden you tomorrow morning you get up and your bank account reads zero. All of a sudden it's all gone. Alright? Getting rid of all the livestock and everything like that, that's what happened in dealing with Job. And some of the servants got killed in the process of all that. And then you have his 10 kids. 10 kids gone, just like that, in one day. And you have the servants that strategically that Satan allowed to live, one by one by one, come and tell Job all this news. So imagine that you're getting up, you do your regular thing, you're praying to God, you're worshiping and so forth and all that, and all of a sudden the servant comes, hey, the Sabaeans came and took away all your camels. Hey, the next one comes, well, he's even still speaking, and say, hey, guess what? This happened, all the fire of God came down and burnt up everything. And then while he's still speaking, somebody else comes, hey, your 10 kids. We're in the elder's house, and a whirlwind came and destroyed, and they're dead. One by one by one, just all of that. How does Job respond? Look down in verse 20. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, his cloak or clothing, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. He didn't curse God. He didn't say, why is this happening to me? Nothing like that. Now, we get some of those a little bit later in the book of Job, but he is, at this point, he worships. Verse 21, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I want to read verse 22 as well, because this is commentary. This is from God, really, and it says this. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So this is not just some, you know, wishful type thinking or whatever that Job is saying, or just kind of looking on the, let me look at the silver lining here. No, what he is saying is biblically, doctrinally true. He recognized that God gave him everything that he had, and he recognized that God allowed these things to be taken away from him, and that is absolutely true and factual, because we have the background of this whole story that happened somewhere out in the universe when Satan came before the Lord. What about us? That happens. Things like that happen. I'm going to worship God. Hey, he gave it to me. He can take it away. Blessed be his name. Yeah, it's certain. We come into this world with nothing and we leave with nothing. I want to give you another reference in that. I want you to go to Psalms, since we're just in the neighborhood. Psalm chapter 49. Psalm chapter 49. We're going to look down in around verse 16 or so. Psalm 49. Again, an incredible book. Biggest book in the Bible, middle of your Bible. You see all different kinds of human emotions going through this, and really just being able to trust God no matter what takes place and happens. But this is interesting. You notice this. Again, Psalm 49, and pick it up in verse 16. It says, "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself." We all know that that's the case. Man, you got, you know, If I drove up in a 2023 brand new, I don't know, Ford F-150, some truck that's going to cost like $80,000, you'd be like, "Woo, that's always good. Maybe I need to cut back on my giving." No, I'm just joking about that stuff. I mean, but when we have something like that, oh man, people are like, "Holy praise, oh yeah, you're doing well. Yeah, it looks good." What does the Bible say? don't worry about that. At verse 19, it goes on and it says, "He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Men that is in honor and understandeth not." That is the key here. It's like the beasts that perish. I mean, their death is no different than a dog dying. Why? Because they don't have any understanding. They're not focused on the eternal. Their life has been focused on the temporal. And it's like, you know what? All those riches, don't be afraid when that happens. I mean, because that's what happens. We get jealous, we get envious, that sort of thing. It's like looking so-and-so, man, they're doing really well. They're making all this money and they have all these nice toys and trinkets and all that. It's like, hey, don't worry about that. Don't focus on that. Because if that's all his life is, it ain't going to follow him when he dies. It's not going to go with him. It's not like whoever has the most toys at the end of his life wins. Focus on the eternal. Learn to be content. Give me one more reference since we're still in the neighborhood. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Why don't you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 13. Obviously, this is Solomon that writes this. Now, again, he was the richest man that ever lived. You know, walked the face of this earth and that. But obviously, we're going to learn some things. And again, and we'll talk about this, in the coming weeks here. But there's nothing wrong with being rich. I don't want you to come away thinking that, you know, hey, you are a sinner if you're rich. No, it has nothing to do with that whatsoever. The issue is the priority of your life. All right, whether, again, like Paul says, whether you abound, you need to learn how to abound. You need to be instructed on how to abound. In other words, don't trust in uncertain riches. Again, Bob talked about in Proverbs about that as well. But Ecclesiastes chapter 5, let's pick it up in verse 13. Solomon's laying this out. I mean, he's able to see and understand a lot of things that happen under the sun, and a lot of it is vanity because it's temporal. It's not eternal. But he says in verse 13, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begatteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand." Again, same thing. He came into this world with nothing. All right? He begat a son. There's nothing in his hand. He doesn't have anything. Verse 15, it says, "As he come forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand." Right? Again, verse 16, I might as well read it. It says, "And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that has labored for the wind?" I mean, there's no profit. If all your focus is on the temporal, on the right now, it profits you nothing. You know, so we talk about this so much, and we talk about the importance of investing in that which is eternal, your relationship with the Lord, being able to share the truth of the Word of God, being able to invest in people's lives in the Word of God. Why? Because that's what's going to profit. That's what's going to last at the judgment of Christ, not the things that this world has to offer. And this is just really three different references or passages that we've used to lay that out. We come into this world with nothing. We leave with nothing. Materialistic stuff is not going to matter before God. If God gives you that, praise God, learn how to use it for His glory. Don't trust in it, because it doesn't take much or circumstance for it to all go away. Right, I don't know if you kept in touch in Iceland. You know, there's a pending volcanic eruption that's going to happen. And it could happen in the sea, but it could happen right in this town called, I shouldn't even try to pronounce it. Everybody knows, I think, Reykjavik, which is the capital of Iceland. The city is called, it's like Grindavik or something like that. They have to evacuate the town, because if that volcano erupts there, everything that they have is gone. It's done. You never know when things, materialistic stuff, can just go away. That's why our focus should not be on those things. Matter of fact, let's actually see what our focus should be. Let's go back to the New Testament, back to our doctrine. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3 real quick. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says this. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Really almost the same thing as our introductory verse in 2 Corinthians 4:18. Not looking at the things which are seen, but that which is not seen. So again, if ye then be risen with Christ, you are a believer in Christ, you accepted Christ, understand, identify with the death, burial, and the resurrection, understanding all that. It says, if that is the case with you, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, the place of blessing, the place of power. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I mean, Jesus Christ says the same thing to the nation of Israel in this, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, why are you seeking and laboring for treasures on earth? You should have treasures in heaven where moth and rust, you know, doesn't corrupt, or thieves break in and steal. Same thing. Same truth. Right? Focus on that which is eternal, not the temporal things that you have on the earth. I'll give you one more negative example of this, and then we need to move on. I want you to go to the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, Paul is in prison for the second and the last time, because he leaves prison by being beheaded by Nero. He dies. And so Paul is having Timothy to do a number of things, to come to him in prison, and hey, bring the parchments, the books, make sure you're diligently to get here, understand he doesn't have long to live, bring the cloak, clothing, to be able to stay warm and that sort of thing. But he gives Timothy some other information about another guy that used to minister alongside with Paul, and his name is Demas. And it says this in verse 10. So 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, it says this, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Gives him some other information about some people, but notice Demas. He's the one that forsook. I'm talking about forsaking him, Paul. I think he goes beyond just his friendship and things like that. I think it deals with doctrine that is laid out. The doctrine according to godliness, the things that Paul was preaching and teaching and laying out. Why? Because it says, having loved this present world. Instead of focus on being godly, and again, the doctrine and the things that God has commanded us to do as believers in Christ in this dispensation of grace, he's what? Demas what? He does what? Loves this present world. Too many Christians are like a Demas. Demas is only mentioned three times in Scripture. The other two times are mentioned alongside of greetings with Paul and how he's ministered with him. And you see that here he loves this present world. Too many Christians, that's the case. They don't learn to be content. They're not walking in godliness. They don't understand the profit that it is to be godliness with contentment. And they're focused on the things of this present world. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at our last point here. Verse 6 and 7, seeing what really profits, what our focus needs to be. And then you really want to understand and define what being content is. Verse 8. And having food and raiment, which would be clothing, let us be therewith content. You got food in your stomach. You got clothes on. Be content. Now, every one of us here, those listening online or will listen to this message, I dare say you have more than food and clothing. I know my lovely wife, as she always does, I mean, makes me breakfast this morning, so I have food. Honestly, I'm sending him in clothing. But I have, I don't have my watch right here, keep an eye on time. Got my wedding ring on. I did not walk to church. I drove to church. I did not leave my property that is without shelter. It has a house on it. All right? We don't only have one car. We have two cars. We have a house full of stuff. All right? We've got TV. We've got computers. I can go on and on and on for a while. And I have far more than just food and clothing. But biblically, if you have food and clothing, be content. So that means if you don't have food or you don't have clothing, then, okay, you have a legitimate reason to not be content. But if you have food and clothing, guess what? Be content. Now, isn't that wild? Isn't that a perspective to really get down and understand? I want you to notice something even with this. Now, let's go back to Job again, but this time in chapter 23. Job chapter 23. Kind of one of my favorite chapters in Job. I mean, he wants to have his day in court before God, and he knows how God's going to answer him, and he's got a thing or two to say to God and all that. And in reality, when the Lord shows up, Job says nothing. He has no answer for all the questions and everything that God lays out. But I want you to understand some things with this as well, though. Notice what he says in verse 12. Again, he still is trusting God, all right? Yeah, it's tough what he's going through because, obviously, we know by this time he's lost his health as well from chapter 2. So, not only has he lost everything and his 10 kids, he also loses his health because, like, after the end of chapter 1, I guess, temporally speaking, he says, well, at least I got my health. After chapter 2, he doesn't have that either, all right? So, it's really bad. But I want you to notice, I mean, food and raiment, be content. But notice even Job's perspective even in this. In Job chapter 23, in verse 12, it says this, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. So the circumstance that he's in, he is still being obedient to God's word. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, having food and raiment, we're content. But what is Job's perspective? He puts the words of God, plural, words of God, he esteems them more than the necessary food that he needs to have. Necessary food is what's the bare minimum food, that nutrition that you need to be able to continue to live. And he puts the words of God above even that. The eternal, the spiritual, above even the necessary physical food that he needs to have. Now, yesterday, Trish and I, we went up to Kansas City to my parents' house, and my brother and our son and his girlfriend came over. We all had our Thanksgiving celebration because I always work Thanksgiving, so I haven't celebrated Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving in the last number of years because of the nature of my job. But we went up there, and it's like I'm getting my plate full, and I'm obviously knowing when I'm preaching today and everything like that. It's like, this plate is way more than my necessary food. Got the turkey, got the mashed potatoes. My mom likes the wild rice, had that. We had the green beans. We had the crescent roll. Got to have the crescent roll. And my favorite, stovetop stuffing. I love stovetop stuffing. I know everybody makes this stuff. I love stovetop stuffing. I'm like that old Pilgrim commercial that they used to have about stovetop. I wait 365 days for my stovetop stuffing. That is me. And my son, God bless him. You know, we're supposed to, we dig out. I don't care if you see this because I'm still a little bit. We had
food that was for us to take back. Son had his. Son takes his food, takes our food too. We get ready to leave mom and dad, and the kids are like, where's our food? I don't know. I thought maybe you already put it in the bag. I looked at the bag and realized, my son took my stove top stuff and my turkey. And everything. I was like, preacher's kids. I know what you're going to do with them. Anyhow, but way more than necessary food. And in all reality, it's like, I don't care. It's fine. You can eat and use it and everything like that. We are fine. But it's like putting the words of God over necessary food. Job, in all of his state of what he was in, is still more focused on the eternal, on what matters, as opposed to even the very nature of just the physical food that he needs. Give me one more reference real quick in dealing with that. Let's go to the book of Proverbs again. Well, not again, we haven't been there yet, but in the neighborhood. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30, see what Solomon says. Proverbs chapter 30, and I actually want to start in verse 5, because it's interesting that you see this about the Word of God, spiritual, before he talks about physical food, all right? In Proverbs chapter 30, you look down in verse 5, and really it's a warning about, you know, not messing with God's Word. Don't corrupt it. Don't add to it. You know, you see that actually several times in Scriptures, in the beginning, the middle, and even at the end of the Bible, about not to add or to take away. This one just deals with don't add to it. But notice what it says here, verse 5. So Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. God's going to protect you, and again, and based on His Word is pure. Verse 6, again, is the warning, add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, verse 7. So we see this importance about the Word of God, and notice what it says in verse 7. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So, and again, I understand it's coming from Solomon. But he says, again, Solomon being rich, having a lot, but he says, this is what I require. The Lord, this is a prayer request. And when it comes to the aspect of food, it's like, you know, I don't want to have so much or have lack of little, just right there, balanced in the middle, so I'm not taking the name of my God in vain, that sort of thing. All right? And so, again, food convenient. All right? And again, with all of that, just being content with that. You go back to our text again in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And then down in, again, verse 8. Talk about defining really what content is. And again, God is, again, his point is titled being his provision. He's going to be able to provide for you what you need. It says, in having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. All right? Praise God. Let me be content. Let me be thankful. I want you to go back to Philippians before we get ready to finish up here. I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 4 again. Just remember a time when I was in college. Talk about necessary food, food convenient. College, I didn't have any money or anything like that. And I remember it was the end of the semester. I still had to stay on campus. I had one more final to take. But by that time, the cafeteria had shut down. You know, and we had our little refrigerator in our dorm room. My dorm mate, he was already gone. It was just me. Dinner time, I don't have any money. I look in our little refrigerator. Here's what I had. Two pieces of bread. And one piece of bread was the heel. Who likes the heel? I mean, some people do. I don't. I mean, it's not even a full piece of bread. I mean, but that's all I had. And some mustard. Dinner that night was a mustard sandwich. People talk about having a wish meat sandwich. I've done that. You know, it was terrible. Terrible. That's what I had. You know, that sort of thing. I mean, so hey, be thankful of that sort of thing. But again, it's a learning process. But Philippians chapter 4,
I want you to notice what Paul says. And we're going to pick up actually where we left off. We left off in verse 13. We were here earlier. He's talking about learning to be content, being instructed. Now, notice what he says in starting in verse 14. It says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." All right, we'll look at that in the future here in as we come through 1 Timothy chapter 6, so I won't make any comments on it now. But verse 16 it says, "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." I mean, just by the blessing of you giving to Paul, it's going to affect their accounts. It's going to profit them at the judgment seat of Christ. But verse 18 and 19 it says this, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That is a promise. I mean, Paul is, you know, again, thanking. He is very thankful for what the Philippians were able to do and being able to give and help him out while he was in prison there. But he reflects back and says, "Hey, you know what? My God is going to supply all your need, Philippians. All your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." His provision. God is able to provide for you. No matter how desperate, no matter how the situation, circumstances, he's able to provide out of the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's able to provide for your need. And it's interesting that it says need there. I mean, because I'm sure if I was to ask you today, what are some of the needs, plural, that you have in your life? I mean, I'm sure all of us can list out some needs. All right? I might gather into some of the wants that we have, that sort of thing. But the promise here is like he's going to fulfill all of your need. What is your greatest need right now? Out of everything that you have, what is it that you need? Well, God's able to provide for that. It's interesting, on the way back, we were driving back from my parents and you know, talked. It's a good time for Trish and I catch up on things. A lot of times there's things at work that happen, but it's like, I'll tell her later, that sort of thing. And so it's a good opportunity where we have a road trip to be able to kind of catch up on some things. On the way back, she pulled out this, not a game or whatever, but it asked your questions. It's kind of like questions to ask your spouse, that sort of thing. And it was fun going through some things. Even after 33 years of marriage, those things, I was like, oh, I didn't know that or whatever. But one of the questions is like this. What is something that you want? I think is how the question was worded. I mean, what is something that you... over anything, money was an object or anything like that, what is it that you want? And not being spiritual or anything like that, but both of us is like, I really can't think of anything. The thing I want is for the Lord to come back. that's the one that I have. You know, that sort of thing. But it's like, I really couldn't think of it. And it's like, yeah, we could think, oh, okay, you know, it'd be great to have a huge house. You know, like what Mahomes has got going on looks pretty good. Got your own little golf course there, you know, and your own basketball, football. But then they're like, okay, yeah, I have something like that, but then there's the taxes, keeping it clean. It's not like, well, yeah, I mean, you want and ask for a lot, but in all reality, what is your need? And there's some legitimate need that we have. All right? You can think whether it may be job related, maybe it's something, I mean, that is a legitimate need, maybe health and that sort of thing, a legitimate need. Well, God says He's able to provide for your need. And as I conclude this message and just looking at, again, this week and what we're talking about, the importance of not just being content, but being thankful for what we have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, it says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing." And then verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I've said this before, that verse. If you don't understand about God's will in your life today, well, that's one of them for all of us, is to be thankful in everything. No matter the circumstance, no matter what it is, there is something that we can give God thanks for in that circumstance. Being content with what we have.
Being focused on what?
Being focused on eternity and not the temporal things of this life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and I praise you for today. I thank you and praise you for your word and everything that you have shown us in these really three short verses. There's a lot really to think on. They're not hard to understand or anything like that. But it really is, I'm going to be honest, mind-blowing to think of the definition biblically under godliness of being content. We have food and we're clothed. That doesn't even include shelter. That's really mind-blowing. Being content. Lord, and we can learn to do that and be instructed to do that, as we saw with Paul in the book of Philippians, by understanding also from the book of Philippians that you're able to provide for all of our need. You're able to. And Lord, so there's much that we can be thankful for this week and should be thankful for. And there are things that we're going to be thankful for that don't even include anything physical that's in our life. The spiritual, the walk, the relationship that we have, your word, the salvation you've given us. So I'm sure there's plenty of things we can look back in our lives that you have come through for us and that you've helped us. You've guided us. There's so many things. So Lord, help us to be mindful, especially this week, and it should be all the time, to be thankful. One of the downfalls of any society that we've seen. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. And because of that, societies disintegrate into absolute evil and chaos. Lord, I dare say we're seeing a lot of that in our lives right now. Lord, help us to be a people that we glorify You as God, and that we are thankful. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.